I would say that I did found the school. Now, because our church was founded in 1901, there are students in there that really do think I was there and had a hand in that. But that's okay. It just reminds me very quickly, I don't normally do a whole lot of light things in my talk. I'll just take my cue off of Dennis. But the point is that, I'm kidding you, but the thing is, I remember that years ago, I was, remember the first time I spoke in my 20s to thousands of people at this arena. And I remember sitting down there and the guy was going on and on and on. And I began to think, who is that person that they're describing? And I'll never forget my mentor. I described that experience to him because, and it will have something to do with what I say. Because I remember standing up to walk up to speak, and they had really, you know, built me up to be this. I'm not saying you did that. I'm just saying this is what it was. And I'll never forget it. It was early in my ministry. Maybe I was 24, 25. And as I got up the steps to come up to the platform, the Holy Spirit distinctly spoke to me and simply said this: if you ever forget where you came from, it's over. And then, you know, then you're walking up in the fear of God. I called up my mentor, Russ Walton, after that, and I described to him the experience. And he was a man who trained me in worldview. He trained me in a lot of the scriptural and gave me the right books. And he just said two things. He said, the day you believe your introduction will be the day you backslide. Now, he was a ghostwriter. He was for Ronald Reagan when he was governor in California. He was a very, very astute man. And then he just said this, and by the way, never forget, a big shot is just a little shot away from home. That's the extent of my jokes. It's over. But I do want to share with you about one of the principles you'll hear about a lot, and that's jurisdiction. Early on, when I began to study this principle, it has several names. I think one of the things you'll need to recognize is that the extent of what a principle is in the Scripture. A principle in the Scripture is synonymous with the word seed. When the Bible talks about a seed in the Scriptures, it talks about the seed in Genesis when we begin there. And a seed has several characteristics. First of all, it's the entire plant in embryo, which means a seed is very simple to understand. You can understand its nature very quickly, and yet it is extremely expansive. It becomes not something that it wasn't at the beginning, but it's a greater depth. It's depth because it produces roots, but it's expansive because it produces shade. Now, I say that specifically because this is the scriptural analogy that takes place. In any principle that we discuss, now there are many principles you will encounter in the courses you're here and in this Transform, and the principles are critical because you'll find those principles growing in your mind. You'll find that they have different words and terminology. It's not a matter of just memorizing an aspect. It's good to memorize a definition or something to keep you on track, but it's not just a surface area, because many seeds look the same if you put them all in the palm of your hand. Now, I'm getting into now, if I do too much analogy in this area, my wife would start looking at me because she's the farmer in the family. She's got the garden, and she continually asked me, what's the name of this plant? You know, she knows how to humble you. You know, you're early on, one more joke. I said to my wife, I came back after some trip. I had been in a foreign country, and I came back, and I said, honey, the kingdom's coming to the nations. She looked at me, and she'd been taking care of the kids for 10 days, and she said, take out the trash. She has one-liners. I knew it had three levels of meaning. I'm not going there. But the point is, it's true. I was like flying high. She says, let's get down to the practicals. You've got a chore list that's really long, okay? But I think all of us, though, when we're dealing with these principles and we're dealing with the aspects, we have to recognize they have a simple definition. They have a simple beginning. God is not a complex God in the sense that a child can't begin to understand. At the same time, they're expansive. Don't forget that as you begin to understand a principle, it will come back to convict you on a regular basis. And so we're going to talk about this principle of jurisdiction. It's not initially called jurisdiction in the Bible, but I think it's imperative enough to make the link with how it's used and its terminology for me to define jurisdiction for you. It's in the notes there. I often use Webster's 1828 dictionary. Noah Webster was an amazing individual here in America. He had mastered writing and, to a large degree, speaking 28 languages. Now, that's alone a phenomenal feat, but then he took the English words and traced their origin historically all the way back into Europe. In fact, he made several trips over to Europe to look at the etymology of words, and his goal was to see how the etymology of words developed from the Tower of Babel and yet were rooted in all the classical languages of the scriptures. And he started that when he wasn't saved, and then he got converted in the early part of his study. So it's the only dictionary, I think, that's ever been compiled that actually goes to the roots of the word. So etymology is simply going to the root. There you go again with that seed analogy. And jurisdiction comes from two roots, juris and diction. Now, that's not profound, but it's very, very imperative. Body of Christ recently lost a giant of the faith in Herb Titus when he went home to be with the Lord. And one of the, knew Herb for years and decades, and one of the things that he did so well was to define words. Now, I want you to just understand this, and then you'll see how God introduces this principle and why it's so imperative for us to understand it. Juris is a word that, when we look at it, is a word that comes from jurisprudence. We know that's it's the idea of lawfulness. Something is lawful. It is appropriate. Do you know that none of us have the authority ever to do what is unlawful? If we do something unlawful, according to God, we usurp authority. So it's lawfulness, but it's lawful diction. Now, the word diction is the word to speak, to proclaim, to declare something. And so jurisdiction means to know when and how you are able to speak and have it actually produce fruit. See, I've always had a problem with Christianity being reduced to name it, claim it. Because there's a real problem with that, because the problem is we've skipped over the question, is what you are naming lawful? And is it proper in that jurisdiction? That's another way we look at it. Is it proper in that area? Because we recognize when we deal with this, there's a lawfulness to authority. Now, speaking has a lot to do with authority. We can say all kinds of things. We talk all kinds of ways. We say things, I don't know if you've ever said things when you shouldn't, you know, you rather not have said things. I remember a time my wife and I were in this little, we were fellowshipping at somebody's home. Our daughter may have been 7 or 8 years of age, but I'll never forget it, and my wife definitely never forgets it. And we were sitting there, and they were just playing. The kids, you know, kids are playing over on the side, and we're visiting with the parents. And the other child says, "Well, my daddy does this for a job. That's what he does for a job." My daughter, Shauna, just said, "Oh, my daddy, he talks for a living." I never forgot that because, you know, she wasn't old enough to really understand what I did. But, of course, when that happened, Charlene looked at me and just smiled. And I knew, oh, man, I'm cooked. Because I recognized, you know, in the scriptures, when the scriptures speak very clearly, do not be careless in the amount of words you speak. Scriptures, in other words, be very careful because this is a time of lawfulness in speaking. Lawfulness, and it's broader than just saying something to somebody. There's nothing wrong with fellowship and talking, but we all know that we can be in a place where we become careless. I'm completely oblivious now. I'm a lot understanding now. And it would be dangerous if my wife was here, but I would say to my wife, I've said it in sermons, I've come a long way, haven't I? And then the whole congregation looks over to her, and if she looks down, it's done. She's going to have a lineup after the service. But the issue is simply this, that you and I are in a place where we recognize there's an aspect of self-restraint. Doesn't the scripture even say a person that control and can keep their tongue, it's huge. We know it's the life and death, and there's a lot of things that are involved in that. But I want to go broader and deeper. I want you to understand that this idea of speaking lawfully, the way it was first introduced in the scriptures. Now, you're familiar with this. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, here's the interesting thing. If we look at these verses, so this is God the Father. Then verse 2, the earth is without form and void, the darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Now, as someone that's into mathematics, when I first went into this verse and was taken into this verse by the writings of Henry Morris, I began to recognize something I had not recognized before, because the Hebrew word there, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, is the Spirit of God was creating the waves of the universe. Now, I know now those are sine and cosine waves. Those are waves that are sound waves, light waves, all those waves. The Holy Spirit has been making waves ever since. But God the Father creates the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God is the activating agent. It's the executive branch of the Trinity. Carries out what the Trinity decides. Is the one that brings it to fruition. And then it says in verse 3, then God said, that's the word. So the Trinity is in the first three verses of Genesis 1. But not only is it by the time it's said, you know what is said is lawful. Because God the Creator starts it. The Holy Spirit is executing it. And the word encapsulates it. And you know the word logos, which is the Greek correspondence to this word for said and speaking in here, means the divine mind. It means a divine expression. Or it means a holy essay. When I get it into the high school classrooms, I said, you know, essays are holy. If you write them with the right authority. If not, I have a red pen. You have no authority for that. There's no footnote. There's no reasoning. How do you come up with that conclusion? What is your premise? Where did you start? It was late, and I got home late. I said, well, now it's unlawful. Now go back and restore its authority. So you know how to write. Folks, it's not a joke to train your children in that, because we are asking God to give us authority that actually changes the world. But you cannot, the problem with Christians is we often have borrowed ideas and without authority have spoken them. And we are then in depression when nobody listens. And it's a problem because we're going to have to bolster that. Now, so let's go a little deeper in this. So now there's an understanding of this. So now God creates Adam from the dust of the earth, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. He becomes a living soul. He's in three parts, and we know that Trinity, God made us in it. So we are made in the image of God. And now he's going to instruct Adam on the need for Eve. Now, I want you to just follow with me. I won't just go through all the verses because I want to lay the foundation, because every biblical truth begins in Genesis. Everything that is comprehensive in the scripture, not everything is named in Genesis, but every principle would have its beginning in Genesis. And if it is a true principle of God, it's in every book of the Bible, and it's illustrated with different terminology. But it gives us a mastery of a language and an understanding of who God is to realize every principle emanates. Now, let me just clarify another thing. When we talk about God and his attributes, we talk about doctrine, that God is holy, God is just, man is a sinner, Jesus Christ is divine. All those things are vertical truths. They're truths about God. That's what we call theology. theology is very important. If you don't know who God is, that's how you have to start. That's the ultimate presupposition. That's the ultimate premise. And if you don't know man as a sinner, man meaning male and female, are sinners, then don't you think there's whole systems? The reason why we have insanity in crime and punishment in America today is because we left the premises of the original justice system more than 125 years ago. And so now we no longer believe man is a sinner. That changes all crime and punishment. Somebody has to pay for the crime. Well, if now it's not the person because they're not at fault, somebody pays. And do you know now that is actually that you pay through taxation? The community pays for what the criminal does. And the idea is you and I recognize that these things have great consequences. These are not minor issues. So now God creates Adam. Now, and he puts him in the garden, and he tells Adam instructions that he's going to end up communicating to Eve. And he has a responsibility to communicate this when Eve is created. We find by the results he didn't do a good job with that. But the point is, we do recognize that here he is, he's created. I want you to think through this. And God came to Adam, and he simply declared something. I'm just going to read from Genesis now 2 and 16. It says this here. And the Lord God, first of all, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he's giving each, by the way, each phrase that he gives is an eternal principle that's followed all the way through in the scriptures. Every part of this. You know, when God put man in a garden, he gave him the law of liberty. He commanded that he had freedom to choose of all the trees in the garden, except one. And you would have to believe, I don't know how many trees there were, but it's pretty extensive. It's a big garden, and yet he's given freedom to eat all the trees, and you have to think, that's a pretty minor job just to stay away from one. Well, we know how that operates. But it's imperative to recognize. You see, the idea of liberty in a nation starts right here. To understand that freedom of choice. Well, now God goes further, though. And so he said this. He said, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast. He said in verse 18, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper for him. So it's God gives the authority to Adam to think of a helper. It's lawful for you to think of a helper. Then what does God do? He parades all the animals in front of him in pairs. And Adam, anything Adam calls that animal, so he has the authority now to name the animals. And that's the name that it was. Interesting study on the original nomenclature of species that comes right back here. Now, he does that. And then it was found. Now, notice what the phrase says here. This is interesting. And he said this, and I'll make him a helper maker comparable to him. And therefore, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, birds of the air, every beast of the field. He had quite a vocabulary, by the way. Vocabulary did not evolve. It has devolved. If the first human being could have that kind of vocabulary, we're talking fairly brilliant here. When I wrote my course on world history, I would start with the students and say, you never understand world history until you understand how smart everyone was at the beginning. Not only were they smart, they lived long. People today say they go through midlife crisis between 45 and 55 years of age. Well, back then it was between 450 and 550 years of age. And yet a lot of people come to the Bible and think, oh, that's just probably a myth. No, it's not. They lived that long. And so their life is longer. And not only that, they are healthier. They are in a far better situation, and they're smarter. So the whole human history goes from perfection at the beginning, and because of the fall, massive changes, goes down to the darkest period of history. You know, Jesus came at the darkest time. The lifespan was the lowest in all the world, 22 years of age, when Jesus came. And you realize then it's been expanding ever since because of the kingdom. But I dare say that's not the worldview most people are taught. Well, back to our story here. So now we have Adam naming all, and then it says this. Don't miss these because this is important. And so Adam gave names, but there was not found a helper comparable to him. This is not God simply saying, by the way, you're so stupid, Adam. You don't want to marry any of these. No. Adam came to that conclusion with God. God empowered and invested Adam with the kind of ability to come to the same conclusions God had already come to. You see, the idea of jurisdiction is this. It's simple. God has the power, but he invests and gives to us a form to express that power, which is decentralized. Meaning God did not do all the thinking, all the planning, and everything for Adam. He empowered Adam to come to that conclusion. I do not see any unity with all that you have paraded before me, and I've named them so. I have the authority to name them, and I named not one of them to be my partner. That's powerful. This is the first man. And he comes to that conclusion. So when God says to him, Adam, trust me, this is going to be better for you that I put you to sleep in divine amnesia. Anesthesia, rather. You're not amnesia. You're going to remember it all. But anesthesia, and I'm going to open up your side and have surgery. Do you know that is the origin of anesthesia? That's where we got it in science. See, it shouldn't shock us that the principles and the truths of the word have become the basis of all the greatest advances in human history. So here now, when Adam was put to sleep, it's not like he was walking along in the garden and all of a sudden God says, zap, bang, things down. He's out for the count. Then all of a sudden, whoa! No, when he went to sleep, he was going to marvel at what God would do that he had already come to the conclusion that only he could do. And then this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But I recognize the planning, the evaluation of the plan, which Adam had, and the execution of that plan, going to sleep and creating Eve, are the three fundamental processes that you go through in jurisdiction. We call it today the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and the executive branch. But this is the way it was. Now, that's the seed form of the principle. I want to go further than that. But I want you to see that when we talk about a principle, the scriptures elucidate that at the very beginning. And those principles are pervasive. They go throughout the scripture. So we can read verses in the New Testament that they say this. It's not a good thing now to simply imitate the form of godliness and deny the power. Because there's that principle again. In other words, if you fake being a Christian, you are doing it unlawfully. And no wonder people do not take you seriously. Because you have no authority to back up the proclamation. So the idea that we simply need to proclaim what God says without the process of it being worked into our character is unlawful. Otherwise, and then here's the good news. The good news is if we say, God, will you help me? Only in my devotional life do I want to proclaim way ahead of my, but now when I'm out in the community, help me to speak as to where I am. So I can back it up and help me to learn to keep quiet so that the character goes first before the proclamation. That's jurisdiction. And that's elucidated in the New Testament. It's given to us very clearly in the scriptures. So we have two things we're looking at. What is jurisdiction? It's lawfully living out what you're proclaiming. Everybody with me? In any area of life. And there are many areas of living. Think about it in the Old Testament. It starts to get developed in the Old Testament. How does it get developed? Because the first thing God creates right there in Genesis 2 is the family. Adam and Eve. And he creates a family and they begin to have children. And that is what we call that a jurisdiction. We simply call that a lawful place to exercise authority. It's actually the first place you learn jurisdiction. It's the first place you learn to deal with that authority. The home is the first civil government. I know I'm a bit strange. If my children were here, they would roll their eyes and say, yes, our dad is a bit strange. But I can remember, I would teach them like this. I'd say, now, Mom and Dad have had a congressional meeting. And we have come to the conclusion that the way you've been acting with each other is unlawful. And my wife said, talk in language they understand. But I'm saying, and we've come to this conclusion. And so the three branches of our government have gone through its function. And this is how we're going to operate now. Is everyone clear? Tell me what I just said. And we go through that. And I would talk, you know, the home is not just the first civil government where you deal with disputes between people and the Supreme Court speaks and issues an edict. But the home is also the first foreign policy. People are coming over for dinner tonight. You know how you acted last night? I'd say, that ain't happening tonight. Okay, you're on your best behavior. We're not out to impress anybody, but we have people. In other words, how do you deal with strangers? They've never met these people. So what happens when they come to the front door? Who takes their coat? If it's winter, how do you say, hello, my name is? And we don't throw the children in the other room. No, learn to discuss things. Well, we don't even know what they're talking about. Then try. Don't worry, I'll discuss it with you afterwards. But this is imperative because it's the first foreign policy. It's the first economy. I remember when I was talking to my son about that where we did it, where we said, yeah, we're going to give you some money. We're going to invest it. We're not just giving you an allowance. We're investing money into your character. You'll get more depending on what you do with what you just got. But then we need to become productive. Remember my son, when his first job, I think he was 7 years of age, is we went to the different neighbors and the trash would come on Monday mornings and he would offer for a quarter to roll all their barrels back to where they need to be so they wouldn't have to go out, and especially the older folks, and they would look at him and I'm just standing back there and being quiet and sure enough, I mean, his little smile and everything, I mean, they're going to give him a quarter. They're going to tip him. I remember the first time he came back, I got 2 quarters. I just did the regular job and I got 2. I said, did they put the barrels in the right place? Oh, I said, you might not get 2 next time if they instructed you. But the idea was, it's the first economy. Are you understand? I remember the time when my son broke a rake. He turned it into a baseball bat in a backyard. So the handle flies off and all that kind of stuff. And I remember sitting down with him and I said, now, let's go. We're going to figure out how much the rake costs. This is what it costs to go in there. His eyes are big. I said, the kind of income you make per week for this, I know now you guys you're agreeing with my wife now, okay? Be careful. But I said, it did take you a long time, but I'm not going to go that far because the rake was used and the handle was probably loose anyway. So the point is, but here's a time where you're going to then pay off these damages, not because but this is what happens in life. You're responsible. Your frivolous conduct cost you some of the wages that you have been saving for that thing that you wanted. And that economy. I asked my son a while ago now, of course he's nearly 40 and he's got 4 kids, and I said, do you remember that? Because Charlene had said, ask him if he ever remembers that thing. He goes, oh yeah. And his response, Dad, did I ever break a tool again? End of discussion. No, he never did. I said, yeah, but you weren't the first one out there to rake either. All right. But anyway, the point is, you and I recognize that the home, that because the home is a jurisdiction. Now, would you agree, if a family takes jurisdiction seriously at home, there are fewer problems in the church and the state? But there's the jurisdiction, even in the Old Testament, of the foreshadowing of the church. When Noah, after the flood, became a priest and had to offer sacrifices, There is an aspect of intercession that goes before God, that there be no more flood, that there'd be peace. It's an intercessory. It is the role of a priest. It's a foreshadowing of the church. There's the jurisdiction of the church. And there are borders around that, just like in the home. The home is never designed to be the only jurisdiction. You're training your children to be able to operate in wider jurisdictions. The purpose is not to have your children, now they're 42, still living at home, and they're like trophies on the look, my son's never done anything. Isn't that wonderful? He's not in jail. But the point is, no, the goal is to let them fly, but the goal is to prepare them for that flight. Because they're going to bless other jurisdictions. And one of the first jurisdictions from the home is business. Business always grew out as an extension of the home in the Bible. In America, because the Bible was the number one book that everybody studied in the history of America, you have businesses that were all attached to the homes. One of my favorite places to go, because it's like, you know, if you know me as an historian, you know, to actually go back and live at that time period. I mean, you know, like my wife said, he starts vibrating. And it's true. Williamsburg is just phenomenal. So when I can get my costume on and I'm just tired of what I do, I just become someone in Williamsburg. And I just go house to house and start telling the stories of all these people. Do you know how many library books he had? And you know that George Wythe here, who lived in this house, he trained Thomas Jefferson, he trained James Madison. And not only did he do that, but he had all these ancient books on the ancient laws of Israel, and that's how he trained them. And that's why America was a government reflecting ancient Israel. And as you can tell, I mean, I'm standing in front of George Wythe's house right now. But you know, when you get to do that and you get to talk about those things, one of the things I say to people is, I want you to notice something. Every house in the 1700s, you walk down the street of Williamsburg, has a business attached to it. So they have the home, and then right next to it, they shoe horses. They have a home, right next to it, they have a mill. Or right next to it, they have whatever they did. As in, every home had an extension and a business, and they trained their children at home to be able to run the business. So if you talked to the 16-year-old son, when you came and the father was out in the field, you could do the same transaction, and the father would simply come back, and how did it go, son? Yeah, three people bought this and that. Do you see? This is the way the jurisdiction would work. Your jurisdiction in business is an extension of the home, just as the jurisdiction in the church. And jurisdictions are not to overlap other jurisdictions. They bless other jurisdictions, but not overlapping. The family does not say, well, we just decided, my husband and I, a woman comes to the legislature and said, we both decided that this should be a law. They're going to go, well, that's nice. Talk to your representative. No, because the home doesn't adjudicate directly in there. They prepare the people who will do the adjudication, but that's not the point. And neither does the church. The church is the one, as Martin Luther said, it's the church that cleans the fur of the state through its preaching, but it doesn't become the state. Because that's a separate jurisdiction. And therefore, the civil jurisdiction will only be limited to its job description if the home and the businesses and the churches are limited in their job description. Because if the family doesn't do its job, employers are going to have a problem. You talk to local employers in your town today. You go talk to them and ask them why every sign across America says now hiring and we can't get anybody to come to work. What's the problem? They say, oh, it's because they're getting more checks from the government that are higher than they could go to work. That's not the root of the problem. That may be a symptom, but that's not the root of the problem. We no longer love work. You'd go and want to get less money just to be able to work. Are you with me? That's what the jurisdiction is. How could you stay home and watch television today? Oh, my gosh. I thought I had a small fuse for news before. Now, my wife will say, oh, did you realize what happened? Don't even tell me. Let me eat dinner first. Don't even tell me. The idea is that jurisdiction, they grow. So everybody follow. It's the order of the jurisdictions in the book of Genesis that sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. There are whole teachings we could go on. Okay, what is the civil government? What is its job description according to God? Well, we need to know that, don't we? What is the job description of the church? Where does it start? Where does it end? A person wrote me a little while ago and they just said, how do I handle this? And I said, what are you talking about? Someone I knew. And they simply said, our pastor just said on Sunday morning that he was passing a law. I said, what do you mean passing a law? That every family must be in 100% attendance at the Wednesday night Bible study. There are no exceptions. And if not, you better find another church. She said, what do we do? I said, you don't have to do anything. There's going to be a lot of people finding another church. I said, I mean, it's got no authority. He has no authority to say, are you with me? I mean, I don't know the guy. He's a great guy, maybe. But that's foolishness. Are you with me? Because families came and said, no, that's our this night. We can't really go that night. Change your family. I'm saying to him, just, I don't know how long I'm going to give this, but you're going to change anyway. You know, there's nothing to back it up. It is a frivolous law because he did not have the jurisdiction. Come on, are you with me? The jurisdictional authority to say that. He overrode all the families. But neither is it the same. When a family comes to me and says, Pastor, we have a problem because this night we do this as a family, this night we do this as a family, that night we do this as a family. I really think that the elders ought to consider changing how the church does it to accommodate our family. You know what I'm going to say? I work my way out of counseling jobs. I need other people to do counseling. So I'm going to say, because I see my first time, you're kidding, right? I mean, you're really kidding. You made an appointment with the secretary to say that? I'm really not this bad, okay? I've gotten better. Charlene would say, you still exaggerate a little bit, you're better. Now, you've not cured, but you're better. The idea is that's wrong jurisdiction. Are you following me? Wait a minute. No, a family, children need to see their parents submitting to authority outside the home and learning things that they could do differently because they're not supreme. Because God did not give any jurisdiction supreme authority. He is sovereign and sovereign alone. Therefore, his sovereignty, which is another word we use for jurisdiction, meaning source of power and how it is distributed, that is a place where God then begins to decentralize. Why did he have to decentralize with these jurisdictions? Because of sin. Everything changed. Immediately when sin comes, what does he say? He said, what's going to happen is now you're going to become a slave to work. You're going to tend to idolize work when it used to be your stewardship and your responsibility. Now you're going to be a slave to it, and that means you won't fulfill your other responsibilities. You'll never take any time off. You'll be constantly looking at that field. Not only that, you're no longer going to work like under authority, and therefore the males are going to end up wanting to take over the relationship. It's going to now be husbands up here and wives underneath. See, slavery began right after sin. The seed of slavery was not racial. The seed of slavery was sin. It's never been the same races. You all probably know it, but more than 70% of all slavery worldwide in history is within the same race. Because it's a sinful issue. And it starts right there, violating jurisdiction. Unlawful authority. Now, we need to define it in Scripture. It can't be just at someone's whim. Oh, you're overstepping my authority. And it works on all tasks. But I want to go a step further here and say, all right, now, give you one illustration. People have also often said to me, well, Jaylee, I don't understand why you're so involved in politics. I'm not really involved in politics, but I'm involved in, I meet with legislators, and I do that. Why do you think that's so important? Jesus was never involved. I said, boy, I'm glad you brought that up. This is going to be so much fun. But just a couple of illustrations. You know when Jesus said, if they don't receive you in the city, you shake the dust off your feet. Do you know that's a boycott? That's a Middle Eastern boycott. I'm not making that up. You can look at it. In other words, Jesus taught boycotting the economic system that is corrupt. Wow. And here's probably the most astounding. The Pharisees come and say, do your disciples pay taxes? You had a temple tax and you had a civil tax. They paid taxes. And Jesus says, show me a coin. Show them the coin. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar. And then he says something phenomenal. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Now, you have to understand, in the Roman Empire, Caesar was God. So what Jesus basically said is, your Caesar does not own everything. He does not have total authority. He's operating what? Outside his jurisdiction. And that made the Pharisees and Sadducees happy. Thank you for teaching us. No, because at that time, they were satisfied to just give up their jurisdiction, and we have no king but Caesar. But, you know, you and I, we realized this was huge. This was massive. Now, Dennis brought up this parable, and I just want to elucidate just another point. I've been teaching on this recently, and in Luke 19, 11 to 27, we have this parable that Jesus gives. Now, this is about 2 days before the triumphal entry. So the chronology, I've been a fiend with this for years. That when I teach out of the Gospels, I need to know what happened before it and after it. Where in the three-year ministry was Jesus? What's happening? So he's just about to go to the triumphal entry. We're just about 2 days away from that Palm Sunday. And so he's coming, and he's preparing the disciples for what's going to happen in that next week. And you know, more than one-third of the Gospels is the last week of Jesus' life. So you realize most of the heavy teaching comes in that last, right up to the crescendo when he dies and is resurrected. And now he's telling them, and he says, this is different than the parable of the talents. Now, the parable of talents talks about your gifts and that the gifts are different for people. In this one, everyone got the same mina, which was 4 months' wages. So you were given 4 months' wages. That's like me giving my little son, Jonathan, a little allowance to begin with. It's an investment, though. It's not an allowance. It's not a welfare agency. If you teach welfare in the home, that's what's going to want. Elsewhere, improper welfare. There's always proper welfare. But the idea is, if you work on that process, now everybody gets the same. Now, the interesting thing is, when Jesus comes back, he says, what have you done with that mina? Now, here's the interesting part about this. Because, you know, at the end, when you say you rule over 10 cities, it seems like, man, I'm given a mina, and I rule a city. Not a bad idea. You missed the whole parable. The parable is, what did you do with it? How have you invested what you've been given? When I teach economics, the high school level, what I did was I'd start my economics class. And it's a classical economics class on free enterprise. And it's usually sophomores in high school. And what we do is I teach from the Garden of Eden for the first 3 days, telling them what a free market economy God created. Because it's the first economy, it's the first real estate, it's the first consequence in how you trade, and all the rest. Well, now I'm teaching with this. This is what I'm teaching. They're trading. In other words, when he says, occupy till I come, that meant trade. Keep trading till I come back and return. I'm going on a long journey. He's still on that journey. Now, occupy till I come. What are you going to do with that mina? How are you going to invest it? How are you going to empower that piece of money? I will say to the children in class, I'll say to the sophomores, if I gave every one of you $100, I said, if I gave you all $100, my question would be, this would be your exam for the first semester. What can you bring back lawfully that you have created from that $100 by December 15th? Can you bring back 500? Can you bring back 200? Could you bring back? And it starts them thinking immediately. And there's always one or two that goes, I'm going to ask my rich uncle for the 200. That's unlawful. You can't do that. I'm talking about this $100. Don't go borrow the rest. No, you go borrow it. And the one other kid, now you're going to owe 300. What's wrong with you? You know, it's very good. You have sophomores doing most of your teaching. But the thing is, you look at that and say, this is what happens. Folks, you and I are here now to empower others to be able to have authority over cities. What does it mean? The better translation is, you're going to influence 10 cities because you don't know what position you have there. You're going to influence those areas. How are you going to influence it? You influence it by investing. I use this illustration. I've gotten calls over the years in my own town. I've been there a long time. And it's me like this. Some Christian, they came out of a prayer meeting. a high, you know, they are like charged. And they walk into town hall. And they say to the town hall, this hall belongs to Jesus. And they're looking at him, uh-huh. And they say, not only that, we should be running it. Because King Jesus owns the earth. Occasionally, I got a call from the person in town hall. Some of your people just showed up. And I'll say, if you're saying that some people from my church showed up, give me names. There's going to be a hot time in the old town tonight. I said, but no, your people, because they lump it all together. Your people, your Christians. And I said, this is what I said. One person told me, this is what I told them. I said, my great-grandfather worked in this town hall. Where have you been? That's prophetic. The world has greater light than the body of Christ. We go in, we're claiming the town hall. We're taking over. No, what it is simply this. What have you put in that bank? What have you done that empowered? That what that does, if you empower a community, that means you serve a community without any hook in it. There's no hook for self. This is for the glory of God. It may not happen in your lifetime. It may not happen in your great-grandchildren's lifetime. But we don't do it for our lifetimes. We do it for God and his kingdom and his glory for the sake of what really will happen to other people and how much better they would be under King Jesus and his laws. We do it by serving. We empower them. We go and we say, what could I do to make your position more effective? How can I serve you? What can I do for you? How can I deal with this? By empowering, and now stay with me, you are occupying. That's the root of the word occupation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you're a plumber, electrician, whatever you do, it's full-time Christian service. You're doing it under the King. Make the plumbing business a better business. That's the kingship of Christ. Make your little guild more lawful so there's less cheating and less people that just rob people. Stand up for the customer and saying, look, even though we can get away with it, it's still wrong. And we'll actually get better rewards by treating the customer properly because overall then the best customer, you know this, the best business advertising is word of mouth. You get nothing better because it's flesh and blood. It's three-dimensional. I went to that business, I was treated fairly and well. And look, today, as people started going back to restaurants and they started opening up, the major problem in our neck of the woods, and we're no different. I know we're Massachusetts, but we're no different. It happens everywhere. Customers were treating people who served them so terribly. They're frustrated. They start throwing food. They start yelling in a restaurant. I told my wife, I said, if we go out to eat, she goes, you don't have to tell me. And somebody starts disrespecting, I'm getting up there. This is ridiculous. But you see, the point is, you and I need to recognize by empowering, by serving people, by doing what is necessary, you actually build a base of authority in jurisdiction. That's what Jesus was teaching. If you really want the end game, if you want it, it's going to be them asking us to manage, not us claiming it over them. Otherwise, you don't understand jurisdiction. You're unlawfully speaking way beyond where your investment has been. You don't go to a bank you've never put a dime in and go up to the teller and say, I'd like to withdraw $500, please. I mean, it's funny. I use these because this is what the students love. They go, ha, that's so funny. Yeah, but you do it all the time. You ask your employer who you've never blessed, have you ever told your employer what you should tell them? I said, what? How blessed you are that they hired you. How unworthy you are to be hired. They don't even know who you are yet. They don't even know what your skill set is. And you're just learning to work. And how blessed you are. You should go up and say, you know what? My prayer is every night for you, sir, madam, is this. That I pray God makes you rich and prosperous. And then, yes, you may have to buy a stretcher to carry them out. Because they've never heard it before. But you'll be the last person fired, and you've actually now built the proper character insurance for hard times. Why? Because the last person you'd want to let go is the one who arrives early, leaves late, blesses you, says they're praying for you, and they'll never take a dime from you, and don't give me any more than I deserve. But if you think I deserve something else, that's fine. Even though the system is rigged against all of that, we recognize that's what it is. Now, you can use an economic illustration. That's what Jesus used. But at the same time, listen, in all of our lives, if we invest the right kind of training and character in our children, they bless it. It's a blessing to me. I bump into a business owner. They know who I am. And they say, hey, Jaylee, come here a minute. I got to ask you a question. I just hired this kid. He's 17 years of age. I mean his name. Does he go to your church or in your school? And I give the name. And they go to the school. And I go, sometimes I'm like, I don't know if I admit that. But I, yes, I do know them. They go to our school. Where did you grow them? I said to people, I said, yes, it's getting dark out there. Yes, but look, folks, don't do that. God allows it because now the light shines even brighter. Now they're like wondering, can I ever get someone to work in this business that will actually show up on time or call me when they're going to be late instead of just not coming? Or whatever the point is. See, folks, if you invest, see that investment, that person, that like in the parable, they say, you're unfair, Jesus, because you want to reap where you did not sow. No, that's totally legitimate. Because if I sowed in the classroom and I stand on the shoulders of the parents who are sowing at home, and that child goes into the community and gets a job, and all of a sudden the boss goes out of his way to find me at a town meeting to tell me, do they go to your school? You reap where you did not sow. Because this is empowerment. So we'll conclude it with this. And look at this. I don't care if it's the jurisdiction of a civil government. Jurisdiction. I could tell you stories of the believers. We've had believers in public office for many years in our fellowship. I remember for one individual, they came to me, same kind of thing. He drove into a candidate forum, which our students run, and he came in and said to me, hey, Paul, I said, hey, what are you doing here? I said, you know, I knew him. I knew what party he's of. I know what he thinks. I know what he believes. In fact, at one time, he wrote against someone in our church running for office that said that person's like King Tut. They're going to take the Bible and bash it over the head. So I knew this guy. I walked him out to his car afterwards and just, we knew each other. I saw in his car, he had a bumper sticker from our guy. I said, what happened? You get converted in the night and I didn't know it? And he's laughing because we've shared about it. He goes, no. Because I'm here tonight because it's the only politician I've ever met that I can trust. If he doesn't have the answer, he says it. If he does, he does it. In other words, that's reaping where you sowed not. I remember we had a politician, governor, Massachusetts. My wife and I are sitting in the back of the room, and he was actually endorsing the guy that goes to our church. That's what he says. He goes, you know, rarely do we really agree. So here's the governor. He's actually stomping for a guy, and he admits, I rarely agree with this guy. Which we were concerned, because if he's endorsing him, wait a minute, no. No, that's good. He said, I really endorse, but I'll tell you this. This is what he said. His convictions are non-negotiable, and he's never been mean and disrespectful, and you don't meet many people like that. So I'm here to say, vote for him. He's a rare breed. Wow. What is that? Reaping where you sowed not. It going, and folks, if we invest in every jurisdiction, in the character development as Jesus taught, you won't have a disaster like Afghanistan. So I just tell you with this, that probably the founding father I appreciate the most when it comes to discipling nations is James Wilson. Solid Christian. You don't hear about him much. He wrote a whole encyclopedia on how to disciple nations and what the result was, though he didn't use the phrases like we use. But he said this, the law of nations is the law of sovereigns. Why is that? And I'm paraphrasing. Because every nation is the extension of an individual. It goes back to Scripture. The same laws that God says for individuals apply to nations. And therefore, the law of sovereigns in America is the law of the people. But the law of the people is to be obedient to the God that there was created in their heart. And therefore, all nations are actually governed from the inside out. Brilliant. And I'll just tell you this. We should learn something right now God's teaching us. Militaries don't disciple nations. They don't get discipled by force. They're discipled from the inside out. They're discipled jurisdictionally. So that character, it matters. And where there is no character, you see the result. You and I could say this. Have hope, though. Because we don't start from the outside in. As bad as something can be, the good news is the change is right around the corner. It's right in your home. It's right in front of you. And when you begin to empower other people, invest in them, you are beginning to restore the jurisdictions of God's power. And that's where we're headed. And that's what God will do. Amen? God bless you.